Now, if you can turn back to our Old Testament reading in 1 Kings and chapter 10. We're considering the Queen of Sheba's visit to Solomon. And of course, Solomon here is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Indeed, the queen referred to as the Queen of Sheba, who came to confer and meet with Solomon because she had heard of his fame, has in recent times been affirmed. There has been discoveries made as recent as February 2012 with regards to the gold mines that were existent in her time. There's reference to, if I just take you to verse 10, she gave the king, she gave to Solomon, 120 talents of gold. Now that's estimated to be approximately 4.5 tons of gold. She was a wealthy queen, and she brought much more than this. In February 2012, they discovered the ancient gold mine, or one of them. They found evidence that it was the monarch's of Sheba, which was located then, spanned northern Ethiopia and the Yemen, and they discovered there this particular gold mine with a 20-foot slab that had protected it and hidden it for centuries, and then discovered this. And these are not Christians. It wasn't a Christian archaeological dig. But they discovered the gold mine. There was indeed this particular slab. When they got in underneath into the actual mine itself, they were met with a great engraving of a sun and a crescent moon, said to be the calling card of the monarchs of Sheba. And indeed it was written, or had an inscription written, in Sabaean, which would have been their language. We don't need these things to confirm the Bible, but it's nice when you see and read of something like that, that confirms the Queen of Sheba and the fact there was a kingdom there, and that they could bring, or she could, so much gold. This may have been only one of the mines. Then secondly, before we get into the passage itself, it's a passage that's about a person's discovery of another person, finding out about them. She has heard of King Solomon's wisdom, and indeed many things about his kingdom and how God has blessed him. Christianity, you see, is experiential. It's an experience. It's a meeting. Just as this queen heard rumors and reports about Solomon and his wisdom and prosperity all through his God, because that's what we're told in verse 1. That's what the little phrase means. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she knew about his religion. She, it seemed, had a religious leaning, inclination, wanted to know more about a God who seemed to have blessed his king so greatly and so marvelously. She heard so much about Solomon. She wanted to meet him. She wanted to ask him difficult things, hard questions. She came to prove him with hard questions, profound, probably about his religion primarily, his God, and the prosperity that his God had evidently given to him. She may have been superstitious in that regard, but she wanted to learn. She wanted to meet Solomon. Now, I trust that you have within your own heart, if you're not saved, a desire to know Christ. For Christianity is an experience. It's a meeting. It's about discovering and learning. Now, this queen, we're told, when she met with Solomon, was not disappointed. Indeed, she says, and it's not often the case, is it, when we meet some of the greats, perhaps, or heroes and celebrities, what a letdown for those that have idolized them often. The more they get to know them and what they know of them, the bigger the letdown they are. This queen comes to Solomon, and she's evidently a very intelligent individual herself. And when she comes and questions Solomon, and he's able to respond, verse 3, and tell her all her questions, answers to all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Remember, Solomon was given wisdom from God himself. It was vast, across many disciplines and many of the sciences and the arts. And Solomon here is at probably his most pious, closest to God. He's able to respond. He's able to answer all her hard questions. And then she says these words, verse 6. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." And oh dear, if they were happy because they were listening to a man with God-given wisdom, what then of those who would come and meet with Christ himself, who tells us, who told those listening to him, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Referring to himself without one iota of carnal pride and arrogance, he simply tells the truth. He gave Solomon his wisdom as God. What Solomon knew was a gift from Christ, was a gift from God. But what Christ knows, as Peter declared, when the Lord asked him for the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" You remember Peter's response? "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things." Says Scripture, "He need not that any man tell him what was in man, for he knew." He knows everything. A greater than Solomon is here. And said the Lord Jesus, "You know, the Queen of Sheba," he termed her the Queen of the South, way south of Israel, way down in Ethiopia, Sheba the kingdom. the Queen of the South shall condemn this generation, for she traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. I want to just mention some things about Christ. They're just simple passages and verses concerning him. I'd love you to think and understand he's all glorious. There is no one like him. He surpasses what any man can speak or say of him. If the half, says the Queen of Sheba, was not told concerning Solomon, and she was overwhelmed by his wisdom and his prosperity, what of Christ? Where would you begin? The Son of God. Well, let me just mention some things. Why you ought to know him. Why to know him is life itself. Look at verse 8 to begin with here in the passage, though. The queen said to Solomon, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." Well, what did he tell her? We're not told. But she was astounded at what he knew. Well, listen, what treasures are there in Christ? What does he not know? There's nothing he doesn't know. What treasures we have. What riches. He is the pearl of great price. Happy are those that hear you and your wisdom. Oh, and look, verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." He's blessed this people because he's put you as the king with all your wisdom. Oh, but she didn't realize, perhaps, until he spoke and told her, the wisdom was a gift from God. God asked me, "What is it, Solomon, that you would like me to give you?" I asked him for wisdom. All that I have has come from him. But then of Christ, he is equal with the Father in the Spirit. He is omniscient, as they are. One true God, three persons, one God, one Godhead. And Christ knows everything. He is wealthy, he has riches, he is prosperity. Indeed, he's the pearl of great price with incalculable riches and spiritual treasures. Love, joy, justification, sanctification, glorification, eternal life, glorious hope, all in Christ, part of his riches that he dispenses. Solomon shared his, we're told. He made silver in his day count as nothing. Such was the wealth of the people and the nation and his own personal wealth. But it was blessed to the people. Well, Christ shares his riches to all that come to know him. He will bless them with these things. This love and joy and peace. Justification. Sanctification. Everlasting life. And glorious hope. He has those in abundance. And has them to give and to share with those who know him. Well, I want to go on to him himself. Christ and his glory and his greatness. Let's consider then, first of all, his gentleness. There is none like Christ. His gentleness, says Isaiah the prophet. Listen, here's why you ought to know Christ. Here's why you should know. Here's why there's a greater than Solomon, a greater than Jonah, a greater than all. For no one is as gentle as he, and yet he's the Lord of glory. prophesying of him, Isaiah said this, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." He will not crush the imperfect or the weak. He will not snuff out that spark of interest and desire to know him. You're weak in yourself. You know you should know him and ought to and must if you are to have acceptance with God and have eternal life. Yet you wonder about him. Would he receive me? Look at me. I'm frail. I'm feeble. I'm weak. I don't know much. I don't understand much. Oh, but look, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He won't put it out. He won't trample you down. There's none as gentle as he is. Listen again, the same prophet, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." He's the Lord of glory, infinite, majestic, glorious. There is none like him. Yet he comes down, as it were, and he calls us the little lambs. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs in his arms. Oh, it may refer particularly to the little ones. But to him, the Ancient of Days, we're all tiny and little. He'll lift you as a lamb. Why haven't you come? Why don't you run to the Savior? Where will you find one as gentle and as compassionate as he is? I go on then to his tenderness and his loving kindness and forgiveness. And you know, ladies, it's often in Scripture that that tenderness and compassion and love and forgiveness is expressed and demonstrated. And yes, to some of the hardest cases. You remember in John chapter 4, verse 10, and I'm going to roll this together, his tenderness, his love, his forgiveness, with his generosity. And you meet this in his dealing with the woman at the well. Oh, she must have been a hard case. "Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband." But you remember, as the conversation develops, and by the life that she's lived, I suspect she was a hard case. She may have been very cynical about life. It's obvious she was a woman in need and looking for companionship, fulfillment. But after 5 times trying and just taking up perhaps with someone else, the Lord knew though, and his compassion, his tenderness, his forgiving kindness was so demonstrated, his generosity. As the conversation developed, he got to these words when he asked her for a drink, and she said, "Oh, we've no dealing, surely, the Samaritans with the Jews." You remember what he said? He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' what would she have done? Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked and I would have given. Oh, hard case, tough, breaker of God's law, oh, in a gross form, in a most obvious form, again and again and again. Perhaps living in an adulterous situation, or even just not bothering with marriage and taking up with some. He whom thou now hast is not your husband. But if you knew who it was speaking to you and said, give me to drink, you would have asked, I would have given. The generosity, the kindness, the tenderness, and the love of the Lord. How he cared. The woman taken in adultery. How he shielded her and protected her and scattered her accusers. Has no man condemned you? Neither do I go and sin no more. The compassion, the tenderness of Christ, his wisdom, all things, his majesty, his riches, the things that really matter, pardon and mercy, forgiveness, acceptance with God, justification, sanctification, glorification, heaven. He is all those, but in himself, he is a treasure of treasure. He is tenderness, personified, infinitely so, loving, forgiving, and generous. Remember the lepers. 10 of them, have mercy on us. The blind men, have mercy on us. I will. He does, you know, more even than he's asked. The blind men were brought to him. What wouldst thou have me do? Oh, that we might receive our sight. He gave them sight, but he saved them as well. They're in glory. He pardoned them. He forgave them. He went to the cross for their sins. Bartimaeus and his companion are in glory now. They were given more than they asked for. Why don't you come to Christ and ask him for salvation? You'll discover he'll give you far more than you ask for. He pardons, he forgives, he saves, but there's so much more besides. He has pleasures to give, like a river flowing from the throne of God. He has mercy and grace. He will answer prayer. He will accompany you in your walk, in your life on earth. He'll bless you. He'll help you in every difficulty, every trial. He will sanctify it to you so that you be conformed to his image, so that you might enjoy eternity all the more and appreciate it. That's what he does through our times of suffering. He's preparing us for a weight, an eternal weight of glory. This is his method. Even that is a wonder of his love and his compassion. His friendship. Oh, it was known. What a friend we have in Jesus. Wrote a hymn writer, didn't he? And how well he expressed it. And rightly so, he spoke of that friendship. It became legendary. Oh, the Pharisees didn't like it, for they named him the friend of publicans and sinners, the lowliest, the self-destructive, the social outcasts, the despised publicans and sinners. They didn't come any lower in society than that back then. But he was their friend. He befriended them. And you know, he didn't do this or help them like some of us perhaps do at Christmas time. You know, the big appeals go out, the appealing pictures of the homeless. Perhaps we're moved and we're touched and we'll maybe give a little something. No, Christ, when he befriended a sinner and pardoned and forgave them, he didn't just speak, as it were, and, oh, have something and on his way. No, when he befriends one and makes them his own, they're his friend for life. And how long is life? Well, he's going to live eternally, isn't he? He is the eternal life. He didn't have a beginning. He will have no ending. Once I'm his friend forever. He'll never break that friendship bond. How quickly sometimes our friendship bonds end on earth. Sometimes we show a little interest and concern, but not like him. His is constant. His is fixed. He's a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. His intimacy, his friendship, it'll be there eternally. My friends, he says, and you can call him your friend. There's none like him. You would sacrifice the friendship of Christ for fleeting friends, even if they stay our friends through life. They can't do what Christ can do. They may not even remain your friends throughout your whole lifetime. Necessity might move them on. They might depart. They might dispute with you. They may part and friendship end. But the friendship of Christ is fixed and permanent. You know, there was no one less self-interested, if I use that term, nor more caring than he was and indeed is. You remember in the moment of his greatest need, when temptation was undoubtedly at its most extreme point in his life, when he was being arrested and knew what was soon to come, you remember his greatest concern at that moment in time, when he was to be led away and when the beatings would start, when the deprivations would start, deprived of food, deprived of water, deprived of sleep, for they kept him awake all night. They took him back and forward from Herod to Pilate to Herod to Pilate. They were beating him in the meantime, weakening him physically. But as he stands there in that garden and knows that's all in front of him, his great concern when they came to arrest him was to step before them and step forth when he asked, "Whom seek ye?" And he steps forth and he says, "I am." And after falling down and falling backwards, they stand on their feet, obviously. And he said, "If it's me you're looking for," and of course I'm paraphrasing, "then let these go." His thoughts were on them. He would protect them. yet what was before him? Oh, if that wasn't the moment of greatest temptation. Think of yourself for once, Lord. Think of yourself now. You'll be forgiven. Nobody could accuse you of failing if you but just put yourself first. Whom seek ye? Let these go. The care of Christ, the friendship of Christ. Look, the time's almost gone. I had a number of headings. His constancy, his faithfulness. I've just mentioned that. When he becomes a friend, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. He'll never turn from you. You'll let him down 1,000 times. If you live more than a few weeks or months after your profession, you'll see you'll let him down again and again and again. It would be enough for any person to say, that's enough. He'll never, never abandon one he has befriended. Never. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Peter let him down greatly. Peter denied him with oaths and curses. But almost the first one he remembered and he spoke of when he met the disciples, when he met Mary rather, said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Tell him I'm alive. Tell Peter that betrayed or that failed me, that denied me. He was his friend. That could not break the friendship of Christ. Nothing can. Oh, wouldn't you know a friend like that who can save your soul, who'd stand by and be with you always? Look, I come to close. I've mentioned this, so I'm not going to spend much time on it, but you know, it's almost a law of life. The closer you get to an idol or a hero, the greater the letdown and the anticlimax. They just don't live up to expectation. How many have met their hero and were so disappointed? But you know, it could never be so of Christ. There is no mask to slip. Let me read some words again from the prophecy of Isaiah, just as we come to close. Isaiah 46, I quote. In verse 5, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal? And compare me that we may be like. Whom will you compare me with? Do you know of any? Do you know of any who love? Any who care? Any is gentle? Any is meek? Any is compassionate? Any is prosperous in spiritual treasures and riches, the things our soul crave and desperately need, he has them in abundance. And his generosity, his compassion, he gives and gives and gives. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Queen of Sheba said, I didn't believe it. The half wasn't told me, but even what I did hear, I couldn't believe it. I thought it was exaggeration. How many sermons have you heard? How many times has someone said, knowing Christ and Christ himself is lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon, fair. He is all of these things, beauty, all that our soul needs. He's our physician. He's our friend. He's our Lord and Master and King. He's our Savior. Oh, think again of Christ. Think of all that he is, all that he will be if you come to know him. And remember too, he's the judge. How perfect, how just his judgment will be. Paul came to know this one. He came to love him with all of his heart. Yes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also pouring out of his own heart, he said, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It's deserving. There is none like him so glorious. Come, ask him to save you. Ask him to pardon you, befriend you, and walk with you all the way to glory. He'll do more than you ask or even think.